Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you. And the reality is that you are God and you are high above us. Lord, we always need you. In every moment, every second, we are dependent on you and your grace. And God, there's moments where we ignore this. There are moments where we try to live it on our own. And God, there's moments where we are driven to our knees in desperate need of who you are. God, I know that today that you have a message for us and that your word is true and it's powerful. And I pray that you use it. Lord, that your Holy Spirit works in our hearts and uses the message to challenge us to live a life, to grow, to become more like your Son. God, I am so comforted by your word and the fact that you use weak and broken things for your glory. And God, I pray that today you do so. In Christ's name, amen. We're continuing our section and our series talking about, listen, Jesus is preaching. It is going through the Sermon on the Mount, and you guys can turn there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 today. And as you guys are turning there, you know, I'm the youth pastor, so I expect participation. And I know you guys all woke up this morning going, you know what? I sure hope whoever is preaching will demand that we participate. Well, it's your day. I mean, you it is wonderful. We're here. And you know, how we're going to do this is I'm going to bring up basically a concept here, and I'm going to ask you guys a question, and I'm going to have you participate by raising of hands. We're going to do this. We're going to do it like this, every hand raised and nobody looking around, okay? So you're going to vote for where you think you are on this, of your estimation of where you're at in the capabilities here. And really, it's driving capabilities, all right? So I'll give you four options. You'll see these options, and I'll explain them, and you kind of place where you think you are on this scale. Right? You excited? You ready to roll? Fantastic. All right. So first category is a very good driver. You are very competent, very capable. In fact, like, we're going to take this all at once. So I'll give you time to actually know what you're voting for. So the first, like this group, like if NASCAR, you know, they're like calling you and saying, hey, if we have a driver dropout, can you step in? You're like our top 5-10%. You're in this category, okay? Does that make sense? Like if somebody's doing a bank heist and they need a getaway car, you're the guy, okay? So that's that group. Second is above average driver. You know what? You're pretty good. You know, like you're better than 50% of the other drivers out there. Like, you know, you go on the roads, you're driving around, maybe you're not going and doing crazy things with your vehicle, but you feel like if someone was to entrust you with the vehicle, job well done, right? That's our second category here. And then number three is below average driver. Like, no judgment here. Like, but the fact is, you know, mistakes are made. And lapses of judgment happen, and driving is not your realm, okay? You feel this way. And then number four is not a good driver at all. There's the capacity to go and drive around, like we'll be watching you. So if you raise your hand for this one, we're going to have our Calvary safety team come around, and as like responsible adults, we'll be taking your driver's license. So these are the ones, and you, like I said, there's no judgment with where you land. First Service did a great job participating, and we had people vote for each one. So it's all good. Don't leave your friend out to strand. So many of you feel like you're in number one capacity, like up there. All right. Yes, you can raise your hands now. Okay, all right. We've got you. You're up here. Good job. All right. How many of you feel like you're in category number two? A fair amount more. How many of you are willing to be vulnerable and say you're in category number three? All right. Okay. All right. Now the kicker. Who's in four? We're watching. All right. You guys are just here to sabotage me. All right, it's funny. I have this ongoing thing where, I have thought that everybody thinks that they are at least in the category, or most people do, of the above average driver. Like going around and the crazy people driving around, at least I'm not doing that. Right? I'm better than them, and you see enough crazy things happen that, I'm not in that category. And I think about driving. Isn't it so funny when you get in that car and you suddenly turn, into a monster? It's just, you get in the car and there's a higher level of criticism. Big news in Wisconsin Rapids. Airport is blocked off. And it's right at my house, which doubles my commute. Like, you guys aren't appalled. You should be appalled. I was appalled at this. I couldn't believe it. I can't go left. And you know what? What's worst about the whole thing is the fact that one side of the road is what they're working on, and the other side, you could drive through just fine. But it's all blocked off. How dare they? Now, my normal commute is 5 minutes, so it's 10 minutes of a commute. So poor me, right? It was awful. Just terrible. But of course, I get in the car and I'm like, this is taking me longer and every drive, or whatever. And I'm driving around. And of course, one of these times as I'm going, a person pulls off and merges into the road and they pull off right in front of me and I have to slam on the brakes. And you're like, well, this is just great. This is fantastic. And you think of that moment of just like, what do you think you're doing? To make matters worse, shortly thereafter, they pull into the left lane. Just slowed me down, could have done this instead. And we're heading along, and I'm just like, what? Okay. I'm sure they're a wonderful person. They're just a terrible driver. I'm sure they're a wonderful person, just a terrible driver. And you get to the point, and you have the red stoplight moment where they pull up, and you pull up next to them. And it's everything you can do to just look forward. And it's just amazing how in these moments we get so critical. And, I think part of it stems from this understanding or thinking that goes about us that, I'm an above average driver. I never get into accidents, or at least there was that one time the deer hit me, and, driving around, I'm fairly good and competent at driving, but these other maniacs out here, not so much. And we can be really, really critical, and actually Jesus gives us this section in Matthew 7, which is going to be familiar to many of you. In fact, if you were to look at the top five list of misquoted and misrepresented passages, this one would surely be on it. Whichever one you looked at. So we are going to jump in to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read it a couple times. We're going to read it once all together, and then we'll break it down as we go. And please follow along with me. And this is what I would say. We're really familiar with this passage. And sometimes we can jump to conclusions. I'd ask you, let's take it pace by pace and see what does God's word actually really say? What is Jesus actually teaching? Follow along with me. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You know, we have this section, and it starts off with this phrase of judge not that you be not judged. And you know, this passage has all sorts of complexities to it, and people will tug and tear at it. And you think of actually our culture as a whole, the statement of, you can't judge me. How dare you judge me? How dare you tell me that this is wrong? And maybe on the flip side, how there can be a sway on the other end of it, and maybe our response to it of understanding, okay, how we as normal people, we naturally have criticalness in us. How we will look at someone else and we will see their faults and it'll rise to the surface and we don't dare give grace or think compassionately or think, maybe I don't have all the information. You know, we look at this section and it'd be helpful because sometimes people take this one little phrase, judge not, that you may not be judged, and that's it. You know, it's really important with God's word to understand what exactly is being meant. One, obviously not to misrepresent God. But also, when you do come to the understanding of what God actually means, you can actually take the full weight and the full blow of what God means and apply it to your life rather than wondering, what's going on? What does he actually mean? And that's what we're dealing with here. This phrase of judge not that you may not be judged, and there's this massive question brought up right the thing. What type of judgment is Jesus talking about? What type of judgment is he talking about? And we'll hit this at different layers as we read and as we explain and go through the text. It'll become more and more clear what type of judgment Jesus is specifically talking about here. Now first, this phrase, judge not that you be not judged, is actually, it's a proverb. Jesus is actually mentioning it, is stating it. It's a clever proverb. It's something that he says where here's your main statement. It's something to catch you, bring you in an understanding to hear and say, okay. And then he expounds upon this proverb. Now, like this proverb, this comes down to, and it's very, very short. It's only five words in the Greek, and it comes out exactly like this. Not judge so that not be judged. Does that make sense? I mean, you guys understand what it's getting at, right? It looks very similar to something that you would have in your translation, whether it's ESV, King James Version, NASB, whatever it is. You go, I see how that connects. I see how that comes across. What's the problem out of all this is the fact that you can't, the contrast and the bringing across of the poetry, it doesn't translate into our English. It doesn't come across. And really through this, you see the symmetry, not judge, so that not be judged. There's a symmetry and there's a catchiness that in the Greek would have been there. And you see this, it doesn't come out in our language. You'll see there are two little things. That is the only thing that has changed on either side of the symmetry of the statement of this, not judge, so that not be judged. Now, you're looking at me like, I didn't come here for grammar lessons, and you definitely didn't come here for grammar lessons from me, okay? So what are we talking about? What are we dealing with? You know, it's kind of like this. You are what you eat. Typical phrase that we would understand, right? We would understand this phrase. We would connect with this. We'd say, okay, you are what you eat. Now, we would also understand that this phrase is derivative by the context in which it's stated, right? So if you're sitting there eating a bowl of kale, which I know you all do regularly, and someone comes up to you and says, you are what you eat, you'd be like, that probably means that I'm healthy because I'm eating something healthy. However, if you are over there at McDonald's and eating 12 quarter pounders with cheese, because we're in Wisconsin, and someone comes up to you and says, you are what you eat, that has a little bit different meaning, doesn't it? This is the understanding of, oh, yeah, that's not good. It's not healthy. And we would understand that this phrase, you are what you eat, has distinguishment in the context and what is actually being said. Similarly, with the statement of judge not, that you be not judged, has context in here. Now, in this, in the translation that we miss, it's almost like if you were add, but healthy food, or eat healthy food, and you will be healthy. It's kind of it elongates it, it's not catchy, it doesn't roll off the tongue, right? So it doesn't stick with how we talk. In the same way with this phrase of judge not that you may not be judged, it doesn't come across how Jesus spoke it in the Greek. We see this, and really, we think of this in the confusion that's often here. It is this understanding of a world that is constantly fighting with this thinking of judgment. What type of judgment are we talking about here? Now, I'm going to give you guys a little base concept that we're going to boil down. And sometimes when you use words, especially in something like that's as controversial as this, you can say a phrase and go, well, what does that mean? And so we'll give you a phrase, a statement of what type of judgment that Jesus is specifically talking about. And as we go in the next point, it'll flesh it out and add clarity to what we're actually talking about. The type of judgment that Jesus is talking about here is the attitude of being judgmental. It's looking at someone with extreme criticalness. You're looking at them and you're pointing out everything that's in their life. It's pointing out what's going on in their lives, and it's all about them and what's wrong. You're being hypercritical and looking at their type of life. That is the idea that's getting here. It'll flesh down and we'll see it a little bit more as we get into it. Before we move on to the next point, it's really actually important to bring out of this. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, that's pretty straightforward, right? And we actually just got out of, you know, you look at this kingdom teaching that Jesus is going through, and he's teaching us to live according to ethics of this new kingdom. And it started off, Pastor Jack talked about how don't fixate on yourself. And all of those things were wonderful, fantastic things that we wanted to declare to all the people, right? About thinking about, oh, how we fast or how we give and how we pray and to make us look as though we've got it all together. And yet, here on the other side of things, when we look at someone else, we're naturally critical, right? And that's what it's calling out. And just stop with me for a moment. This text is almost 2,000 years old. And Jesus is pointing out our very hearts and our natural tendency to, one, think glamorous thoughts about us or want those glamorous thoughts to be what conveyed to all others, whereas we'll look and want to point out the flaws and the problems of other people. And he's telling us, hey, no, don't do that. That's not a part of what you should be doing. And the idea here, I'm helped by the concept of thinking about a strainer. And it's the fact that you use a strainer for your life, the same exact strainer that you use for your life, you're using for other people. The measure that you dole out is measured back against you. It is to be using the same measure in that way. We're going to keep moving here. Because this massive question that is the question that needs to be answered of what judgment is wrong? What judgment is Jesus talking about in this passage? And this passage, he goes and he highlights two specific questions. It starts in verse 3. It says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. All right, this imagery is just beautiful, isn't it? Like, when you're looking for an illustration as a pastor, and suddenly this passage just, like, gives it to you, it's like, wow, that's really beautiful and perfect. That's incredible. It's sweet to have this concept. And the question, the first one, is this: why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own? So I decided to come prepared, and I brought my own log. All right, so we've got this concept in a picture of a log. And earlier this week, I asked, I was like, you know, is there any way that we could have you know, eye patch that has the capacity to hold a log, and we couldn't do it. So I got to do this. Imagine how distracting this is. You got this log that is literally sitting in the eye. Now, I mean, I can still see you guys great. I mean, the Vistains are up here. The Hillemeyers are back here. We've got some people in the back. You know, you start looking around. Okay, I can see, you know, basic concepts. But then, one, to try and see the speck that is in someone's eye, it becomes a little more difficult. Vince, I'm trying, but I can't. And then you've got this question, this obvious question that gets brought up. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? It's right there. It's obvious. You can see it. And unless you're turning one eye to be completely blind and the other eye is looking only off on this side, it's impossible to miss. And you know, on this whole thing is we do a really, really good job at avoiding our own sin. And not seeing it, not recognizing it, not looking for it. And the challenge in this first question is, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye when it's right in front of you, what's going on in your own? This challenge is for us. The second question is then, secondly, how do you think that you can get the speck out of your brother's eye with the log in your eye? Okay, let's go back. You've got the log. And if I were to bring someone up here, and I'm not, so you can all feel comfortable and whatever. And if I were to bring you up here and say, all right, buddy, get your eye ready. I'm going to reach in there because there's something in your eye. I'm going to reach in there and grab. Like, do you trust me to do that without the log in my eye? And then suddenly, thank you. You've got the concept of where this is here. It's almost like you're all like, do it. Send someone up here to be it so we can try and see how this works. Because it doesn't work. You're going to bash someone in the face with your own log. And the concept of trying to deal with the eye, which is one of the most sensitive portions of the body, where you think about, I'm going to reach in there and try and take this tiny little thing out of your eye. It's dumbfounding. It's ridiculous. How's the person supposed to do this? This question is so rhetorical. It's so straightforward. It makes sense. And not only is that question, but it actually specifically says, or how can you say to your brother? How can you, with this log in your eye, say to your brother, you got a speck there that you need to deal with? Well, have you seen your eye? I mean, there's a log in yours. How can you say that? The challenge is straightforward. And you're asking this question about what judgment is wrong? Self-righteous, hypocritical judgment is wrong. This is the judgment that Jesus is talking about here and condemning and saying, this is to have no part of you. This type of judgment where you are based on your own righteousness and standing there and saying, you know what, I've got it all together. Or where you're willing to go and condemn someone else's righteousness because, and then on the side, you've got your own pet sin that you're holding on to. And you know what? I love kids. Kids show us our hearts, right? In the most simple, straightforward ways. And you know what? Many of you have had this experience where you're sitting at home and it's dinner time, right? The most peaceful time of the entire night. None of you have toddlers, apparently. And you're there and you all sit down and you're praying peacefully as a family. No screaming, no shouting whatsoever that's happening in this moment. And you all get done with this wonderful moment. And one child says, Dad, so-and-so was looking with their eyes open. It just sets itself up so perfectly, doesn't it? It's like, really? How do you know? They're like, well, I saw them. Oh, are we seeing things with our ears now? With our nose, or how did we see this? Oh, well, I saw it with my eyes. Okay, so your eyes were open too. This is a beautiful picture of hypocrisy, isn't it? Of this idea in this picture where so oftentimes where we are struggling with the same thing, we are so willing to point it out in someone else's life. Here, this challenge and this statement of don't have anything to do with this hypocritical, self-righteous judgment. It has no place in a believer's life. The solution that is coming out here with, which, you know what? Maybe you're in the camp of saying, you know what? Correction is the same thing as judgment. And that's not so. I want you to understand that if you are thinking that Jesus saying, judge not, lest you be judged, is the concept of any correction and any saying what is right and what is wrong, that's incorrect as well. If you were to look at this very passage, it deals with talking about certain people being dogs and certain people being pigs. And later on, it talks about false teachers, and it goes and says, we are to discern between what is right and wrong teaching. You look later in Jesus' teaching, Jesus tells actually directly to his disciples that they are to not judge off of appearances, but rather to judge rightly. We are to discern what is truth and what is not, and we are to do that through the lens of Scripture. Oftentimes, we get caught up into this idea that I can just sit on my own and no one has a right to speak into my life. And that's not true either. And this section that comes out here proves that that is not what Jesus is talking about. He continues on, and the solution is, it's first, remove the log that is in your own eye. So come back, don't just let that log sit there and hang out. No, instead, you go back, you take that log, and you deal with it. You get it out of your eye. Then you will see clearly so that you can go and remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, for those go-getters of you out there, it is not remove the log so that you get to go and remove the speck out of your brother's eye, okay? It doesn't give this ambition to suddenly, yes, I get to go off and now I get to deal with this person. No! You've missed everything that Jesus is talking about. Look at your own sin. Deal with that. In fact, you know what? I would say actually the clarity that comes out of this is actually bumping back up to the question that Jesus asked. How do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and you don't notice the log that's in your own? Why does it take the speck in our brother's eye to realize the fact that we have a sin problem that we need to deal with? The challenge here, first, remove the log in your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's. You know, we'll sit on this just for a tiny bit. This idea, one, sure, then you don't have the sin, you've dealt with your sin, you've worked through that, and the concept is you can come before your brother and say, hey, this isn't truth, this isn't right, and be able to communicate that with them. But you know, I think the greater point here is the humility that comes from dealing with your own sin. And the understanding and to say, you know what? My sin is so great. And you know what? I am so in desperate need of God's grace. So that when you go to your brother, it's not a, how dare you? It's a, hey, yeah, let me tell you, I was struggling with this. And I understand the need of God's grace, but also there's an importance that we pursue righteousness and after Jesus Christ. Because, and if we were to put any of us, because I think most of us have been in the shoes where someone has corrected us, right? And come before us and actually said, hey, you know, this isn't right. Is that easier to take from someone who is self-righteous and has their life perfectly together? Or is it better and easier to take it from someone who is humble and self-aware of their own struggles in life and is willing to give grace and forgiveness? The latter, right? The person who is aware of their own struggles and say, hey, you know what? Yes, you are here, and that's difficult, but guess what? There's grace and there's mercy. And first and foremost, it's from me. You know, when we go after and go to deal with the speck, and this was imagery for me that was helpful. When you go to remove your brother's speck, don't grab a hammer. Don't grab a crowbar either. I mean, you know what? It's 2022. We have eye washing stations. Like, the understanding is you go with grace and compassion and kindness. And I get it. Guys, there are levels where people are ignorant and obstinate in their sin, okay? God's word, Matthew 18, gives us practices for how to go about that. But guess what? Sometimes we just don't take the first step right of going in humility and pointing something out with patience and kindness. The next section. And really, we kind of come on a situation where the concept is the danger of lacking discernment. Here, this passage gives us this straight concept of not to judge with a judgmental, with a critical, with a hypocritical, self-righteous perspective. That's not supposed to be where our what our discernment and judgment looks like. We are to discern, though. And if we were to go and just let everything slide, that doesn't hold with God's word and what God's word entirely teaches, okay? And on the flip side, if we go with harshness and arrogance and hatred I'm above you, that doesn't align with God's word at all. There's a challenge, one, to discernment. And whenever discernment is involved, there are dangers. But also, there are dangers to lacking in discernment. And this section really hits on this. We're going to read it, and it's just one of the most curious passages in Scripture. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Well, that's weird. What's he talking about? What do we got going on here? Now, we're churchy enough that we understand in the Jewish context, when they're talking about dogs, it's not talking about your little chihuahua pet. Dogs are considered unclean, they're considered wild, they're considered dangerous, something you would not bring along in your home likely. And the second part, we would definitely know that pigs are definitely considered unclean. And so oftentimes we jump ahead with that understanding and say, this is what Jesus is talking about. Clearly, it's the emphasis is on just the disgust that we should have for these. And that's actually not the emphasis of this passage. The emphasis of this passage is actually on the danger that could possibly happen. Because not only were pigs and dogs unclean, but the concept is that they're also wild and dangerous. And if you didn't come at them with what they wanted, they could turn and attack you. And that's what he's getting after here, is this understanding of discernment and what you go about. Now, this pearls before swine. You guys have probably heard this quite a bit. And I'll be honest, in my research here, going about this, there are a couple different views on this. And I'd like to highlight them for you and let you be able to choose. I think both of them have good applications out of them, and it's not massive differences. But first off, from almost every single commentary I read, and some such as D.A. Carson, who are very well-read in this area, like the interpretation is the fact that this is the concept that don't declare the gospel to those who are unwilling to hear it. It really goes after this concept, and don't get me wrong, this isn't like going off, like saying, oh, that person's a hopeless cause. That's not what they're saying, okay? I want to represent them correctly here on this. But the perspective is the one of you can't just keep taking the gospel and shoving it down their throat and think that that's going to work, because they're eventually going to turn on you. That's the understanding of this passage that most likely many of you guys have heard. And it's not a bad application. In fact, I think it's a viable application when taken correctly. However, to say that that is the interpretation of this passage, I personally actually have a hard time with that. I don't think that it flows with the passage, and actually in the statements of the commentaries, what is actually brought out is the fact that this section here, this verse, has nothing to do with the previous verses. It stands on its own, and if it were to do that, it would be the smallest section in the Sermon on the Mount that stands on its own, and I have a hard time with that because of a couple things. First off, to me, it forces the gospel and the concept of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection into a commentary, into a sermon where Jesus hasn't even presented these concepts yet. He hasn't talked about these things. Instead, he's talking about kingdom living and how living according to heavenly kingdom and living for that comes by a higher level. It transcends the teaching of the Pharisees who are so caught up with appearances and what it looks like in trying to present themselves as better than everybody else. A teaching against self-righteousness and a teaching against hypocrisy. And you come throughout this whole process here and a looking where they looked for every single opportunity to try and point out how they were better than other people. And here we have this section where it comes down and it actually flows. And the counter argument that I would say on this is the fact that it's the use of discernment taking specks out of people's eyes. You understanding, and especially with dealing with those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And let me hit you on this. We think about the Sermon on the Mount, and we think about how this is kingdom ethics that are far and transcend the typical commands that even the law said. You look at Jesus' teaching on anger and lust and divorce and how it continues throughout there of just, it's more about the heart. Sure, maybe you look good, but how's your heart? And here we have the opportunity where it's going and saying, we struggle with this, right? As believers, and we have the Holy Spirit working inside us. How can we expect the world to live according to kingdom ethics? We can't. It's not possible for them to live according to kingdom ethics. So if you think that you can go out into the world and demand that they live according to this law, you're missing the boat. And you know what? Jesus is offering warnings of saying, you go and do this, they're going to turn on you. Guys, I think both applications draw water. I think they're important to bring out, but that is where my interpretation would be of that section in that passage. We're going to wrap this up here. And we have this section here where, first off, applications out of this. One, search Scripture to see what it talks about of judgment and correction. Did you know that this section is not the only one that talks about and condemns a critical and judgmental spirit? And it's also not the only one that talks about how to lovingly correct. God's word shows how to do this. And if you just take this by itself, then you kind of are left, you know, on the sidelines, because there's a whole lot more ways of judgment, doling out judgment, than the critical, self-righteous. There's judgment over things that are untrue. There are judgment over things that are superficial. There's judging when you don't have all the correct information lining up to be ready to actually make a judgment. There's judgment that's based in unforgiveness, and God's word talks about each one of those. Look into God's word to see what it talks about in our perspectives, in our view of correction and judgment and what's actually right. Secondly, deal with your sin first. Deal with your sin first. Don't be looking for every opportunity to go after other people. Deal with what we've got first. Third, use the same strainer for your life that you use for others. Fourth, take care when you correct others. I can't emphasize it enough of just being patient and kind and just so rooted in the grace that has been bestowed to each one of us. And you say, Kodiak, this is hard. This is difficult. It takes time. It takes patience. Yes, it does. It takes time. It takes thinking through these things and handling them in a correct way. But we look at this, and it's to draw us back to the feet of Jesus. And looking even in our Father's Prayer, this concept of give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. It's coming back and relying on His grace and His compassion rather than our own strength and capacity to try and pull out judgment in our own way. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need you every moment. And even talking about this, God, to be a community a body that is vulnerable and real with each other. This idea of self-righteousness has no place. God, help us to live like you lived, to be patient and kind, not compromising truth in any way, but speaking truth in love. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.